May the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be alone exalted and preeminent this morning amongst us. I want to glorify and thank the Lord Jesus Christ for bringing me here to worship you with you this morning. I'm grateful to the leadership of this church, this chapel, for giving me this opportunity and the privilege. I even consider it as an honor to stand before you to bring God's message for us this morning. I thank Robbie and his family who have been so graciously with us for the last couple of years. He has been with us, and he's the one who brought us here and introduced. I thank that family too. I want to remind ourselves a statement made by an ancient Greek philosopher, Aristotle, who said, "An unexamined life is not worth living. An unexamined life is not worth living." In the light of the God's message that God is going to speak to us this morning, my prayer and appeal to each one of you, let us reflect upon the word of God that is going to be with us, that we may commit ourselves to apply and also willing to do that what God wants us to do, so that his will and his pleasure may be done not only in our lives, through our lives, in our own land. I'll just tell about myself briefly. Who am I? As the patron of our own assemblies, then I'll read a scripture portion and then we'll be having a word of prayer seeking God's blessing, and then we'll be listening to the word. I come from India, a place called Hyderabad city. This is the beginning of southern part of India where north and south separates. The state is called Andhra Pradesh. We speak Telugu language. I consider it a great blessing from God. My father is the first generation Christian, and he accepted the Lord when he was working with government of state, local government. And my mother is second generation Christian, but they committed their lives to Christ at the very prime age of age, late 40s, I very much remember. Almost that was the time actually Brethren Assemblies started taking root in Andhra Pradesh. Brethren Assemblies in Andhra Pradesh state is just barely about 60 years old. In that sense, I can say my mom and dad are the first generation Brethren Assembly members. And my father used to get transfers from place to place because of his responsibilities in the government. And so wherever he went, with pride in God, I can announce this. My dad established assemblies in his own home. So in that way, he was an evangelist, come pastor, and also elder. So we had the opportunity of seeing the things happening, the table being administered within our home. Actually, sometimes we only exclusively, our own family were the members. Me, my mom, and my own children. So that is the pattern in which I grew up. My mother taught me Bible from my childhood. I do not know. She never had any role models, but she thought scriptures are very important. She encouraged us to memorize a verse every day, and she never gave breakfast to us unless we memorized a verse and repeated back to us every morning. My age was around 4 years, 3-4 years. So that's how she introduced Bible to me. And she taught the deep doctrines at family altar even when we were 11, 12, 13, 14 years, pre-trip, post-trip, mid-trip, Emily. And these were the topics that my mother used to talk about, what is the elements is all about. And now when I became I was 16 years old, I committed my life to Christ and I took water baptism. My mother asked me when I was 11 years old to read the Bible on my knees from Genesis to Revelation. And she offered a token money of 5 rupees. This is not, that's nothing, not even a cent if I say these days. And I told my mom I completed the Bible. My brothers who are older to me came and complained to my mom saying that he was not on his knees all the day, all the time he read the Bible. And if he closed the Bible, Mark's 12th chapter, he began Luke's 12th chapter. As a naughty, mischievous boy, I did it. My mother never scolded me, but she gave me 5 rupees. In that, she taught me that Bible has to be read reverentially, systematically, continuously, regularly. So I committed ever since to read Bible at least once a year. Several times I failed. Few times I succeeded. There's the only one qualification that I have to stand before you. That's the kind of family that I come from. She introduced books like George Mueller, Praying Hyde, Mary Jones and her Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, at the age of 8, 9, 10 years. I still remember 11th year, I was crying and telling my mom, I don't go to school, I want to go for missions. I don't know what I was doing. I was crying, literally, I still remember. In fact, she was taking me to school, to her mother and father where they were staying. So I got off the train because I never wanted to study. She dragged me and put me back in the train and just, anyway, I did my graduation. After my committing to Christ, I was backslidden very much because I had a new freedom and new friends outside, and I was staying outside of my family. But God's grace was upon me. After my marriage, 1966, because God gave me a beautiful wife who was born to a prophet. My mother considered him. And so I got double blessing. My wife is a very active evangelist with me. She used to work. We have been visiting prisons for the last 35 years. My wife still visits prisons every Sunday. Several murderers, my ladies have come to Christ. Many Hindus have accepted Jesus Christ. She goes to children prison, Boston schools, juvenile homes. She's a trainer like me, teaching in Haga Institute and other forums. So this is about my family. I'm married, I have 4 children and 3 grandchildren. All of them knew the Lord, including my grandchildren, my daughters-in-law, and my sons-in-law. So this is about myself. If there is anyone here in this audience here who have not committed their lives to Christ, I want to tell you something you are missing. The greatest excitement in this world is to know Jesus Christ and to be known by Him. That is the life that you ever live. He came to die for you, and He took your sin, and He took my sin. It's one thing to accept it as a statement from the Bible. It is something to believe in life and to walk by it. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was in Hartford, Connecticut before coming here. On the 22nd night, my friend Josiah Peter, some of you know him, he taught apologetic last time here. He brought 5 of his Hindu friends to me. He asked me to share gospel with them. In just half an hour, they all committed their lives to Jesus Christ. People are searching and seeking. They are ready. The harvest is ready and plentiful. So therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest to send more laborers. After that, did Jesus and disciples stopped and started waiting to the laborers to come? Very interestingly, whenever Jesus Christ speaks of a principle, he immediately demonstrates in physical world and physical life. What do you think happened thereafter? Do you know the 9th chapter, that is Matthew's gospel, that ends that, and 10th chapter begins? How many of you remember what happened next? Do you know who are the laborers? Jesus tells the disciples, pray. And the 10th chapter begins, Jesus called his 12 disciples and authorized and sent them. If we pray, he tells, you go first. We need to be going. So, this morning, I want to take that familiar verse from the Bible. 2 Chronicles, 7th chapter, 14th verse. All of us know that verse. Some of the leaders, the elders, know it by heart. This is in fact a response to the prayer of great king, the wise king, Solomon. He just concluded his prayer, and then God appears in response to his prayer. That's what we see in the 12th verse. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Then on he goes on the conditions. He explains conditionals. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And now 14th verse. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Most of you know Mr. Charles Colson. I don't know whether he's Dr. Charles Colson. I don't know. Anyway, Chuck Colson, the founder, President Emeritus of the Prison Fellowship International. And you know, he was the prime aide to the President Nixon, am I right? He made a statement as he committed his life. He started traveling, and as a globetrotter, when often we encountered after the ministry of the word, several people come back to me and shook their hands and always appreciated and said, wow, that's a very good word. We are very much blessed. Thank you, brother, for the word. And he made a statement that has been always my statement before and even now. You know what he said? I grieve in my heart. I cry in my heart when people come and appreciate my message. If God speaks, if he doesn't speak good, who else will speak good? God doesn't speak to get approval and a pat from you and me. God speaks to correct us, to convict us. And he said, thank you that God spoke to me, I'm convicted. Should be our response this morning. Forget Mitra, anathema, a curse to him who seeks glory by standing here. I'm more accountable than you, because this is the time of God I'm taking. If I do something what God doesn't want me to do here. My friends, that's my prayer too. If you're not here to do what God wants us to do, maybe we are in the wrong place. It's my prayer that let this not message be standing against us on the day of judgment and say, what have you done about it? Shall we bow our heads, please? An unexamined life is not worth living. Father, you made a promise and a covenant even with your son Solomon. And you said, I heard your prayer. when things go wrong in your nation, call upon me, you said, and you promised that I will heal the land. Lord, we need healing touch from you of our lands and of our nations today. We are on the verge and brink of disaster, calamities, unprecedented things are happening in the world. If my people, you said, who are called by name, by my name, seek my face and pray. Lord, we are here to hear from you this morning. We want to say to you, Lord, we want to do what you want us to do. Remind us our responsibilities, O Father. Lord, exalt him that was crucified and said, when I am lifted up, I will call all men unto myself, so that he may be only one that can be seen and be preeminent and be exalted. Let me or no man be seen here, that his word may be glorified. Thank you, Lord, that you have heard our prayers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the promise of God is that he is going to heal our land. What do you think? The powers to change this world, do you think, is it in Washington, D.C., White House? Where do you think it is? Right in this room? No, it's in this room. Do you doubt about it? When Jesus Christ spoke to and inquired about, who do you think I am? You know that question Jesus asked. What do the people say? It's okay. What the people say? That's a different thing. What about you think about me? You know, the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel, that's not, I'm just going to set introduction to my message. And Peter's confession, you know that. You know, what was the response of Jesus Christ at that time? 16th chapter of Mark's gospel, please. Matthew's gospel, please. It's amazing, the response. When I was sitting there, God showed me that verse. Even I never thought about it. We thought the powerhouse is outside. And I also say to you, that's the 18th verse, Jesus says, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Who is that you? Who is that you? It's the church. It's the body of believers. It was the power during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, was not in the king. It was in Daniel. It was in that room where he opened his windows. It was on through three little fellows standing there. Lord, king, oh king, it's nothing for us to answer to you. We never thought we have the power. The morning we look into the newspaper and say it's Bush, or it's Vladimir, or it is someone else, it becomes an armchair discussion. You say it's Republicans, it's Democrats. No. The power is in us, it's us. We are given authority to bind and loose. Am I right or wrong? And they did it in the first century. They shown to the monarchs and the rulers of the then time and said, hey fellow, you don't have anything on us unless it is given from God. Why is the drifting happening in our lives? Why is that we are not exercising that power? Why we look so bankrupt and we look so powerless, impotent? Friends, I want you to look into the scriptures and look at our own authority. We have authority to bind things. John started writing in his book, Issues Facing with Christianity. I know how many of you have read that book. It's one of the good books. He writes in there, if we Christians shrug our shoulders and wring our hands and say, there is immorality in the society, there is corruption in the society, you know what he says? I don't blame the society, I blame Christians. God kept you and me as salt and light to stop that darkness, to stop that corruption. Am I right or wrong? Because the Christians are not acting like salt and light, they also compromised, make cutting corners, they also look like the same people of the world. The salt lost its flavor. The light is no more giving light. I want you to come back to that. On the light of the portion that we read, I want you to bring before you two leaders in the ancient time who really made the difference. One is Ezra, one is Nehemiah. If we open our Bibles to Book of Ezra, please. Who is this man? My question to you, my brothers and sisters, with all my sincerity, God is my witness. Do the matters that trouble God, do they trouble us? The things that by which God's heart is hurt and pained, do they pain us anymore? Do the matters that God is interested in, are we interested in? I want an honest examination within yourself. What matters to us immediately after this meeting, what matters to us? We have lined up our own things, and God still allows us to do that. But God in heaven is hurt and deeply pained looking at the people. Whenever calamities happened, whenever things happened, I look into the Bible. Bible teaches me God weeps. Regarding tsunami, we wept for 10 minutes, 3 days, 4 days. Then what happened? It became a number game now. First it said so many people died. Afterwards, 100,000. Afterwards, 150,000. It became a number. Now it is 228,000. Am I right? That's what the numbers. The whole emotions are gone anymore. We wrote a check and signed it. That's okay. But you know something? God weeps. Ezekiel 18:3. What does he say? 18:23, I think, I am not pleased by the death of a wicked. Do you think God was happy? And God says, I kept you as watchmen. The blood, their blood. So when I looked at it, God only, so if a Christian is surprised or shocked about tsunami, I'm surprised. 2,000 years back, God told about this. Am I right or wrong? Then the question is, that information is known only to Christians. When I'm using the word Christians, born again believers. You know those things, but they do not know. God told you so that we may go and tell them, warn them. So God hit on my own face. I said, Mitra, you are responsible for the death of tsunami. Because you never told them. Where do I get this matter? Luke's Gospel 13 chapters, second instance, Jesus picks up and said, do you think that the people, 18 people who died because of the fall of Siloam Tower, they are all most sinful people that ever lived in Jerusalem? And Jesus quotes the headlines of that day. Because they brought a calamity created by man, Pilate killed some people, Galileans, you know that? Do you think they were most sinful people? No. No. If you do not repent, you will likewise perish. So why did they perish? The word is not death there. The perish. The word is perish. The same word in Gospel of John 3:16. Perished. Why? They didn't repent. Why did they not repent? You know, the Pauline argument in the Romans. How can they believe in him who has not heard? How can they, unless someone goes and preaches? So we are responsible. The message is known to us. So who is this Ezra? Ezra, according to 7th chapter, he's a Levite, he's a scribe, he's skilled in the Mosaic law, 6th verse, 7th chapter, 6th verse. This Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses. And then the hand of the Lord is upon him. Look at it, the 10th verse. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. He not only studied it, he not only practiced it, he also taught them. This kind of man, a holy, loved by God, practicing man, he was told by the king to go to Jerusalem and build the church. 9th chapter, very quickly we'll come to that. 9th chapter, we come there. What happened? In the 9th chapter, a message was brought by the people of Israel. 9th verse. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have what they have done. Some princes approached me saying, here is a leader who has been summoned, commanded, commissioned, empowered, given authority, given resources to go back and build. Think of yourself now. You are in that position. Your church commends you, authorizes you, gives all the resources, send you to some place. But the king has commissioned him. He has authority in his hand. And to him, a complaint has come saying that so the daughters of Israel or the sons of Israel married non-Israelites. Simple. Very simple issue nowadays, isn't it? A friend of mine was talking to me the other day in Philadelphia, a Christian, a Indian. He came to me, Mitra, I'm here for last so many years. Everything is good here, but something is rotten inside. I said, what is it? So in fact, regretting hasn't come. See, one of my friend's daughter gone with other man and she became pregnant. They are not married, which is not proper in Indian culture. But the society now, nobody thinks it's something strange. It became apathetic. It's become daily we read about it. Here is a man, actually they have been doing that. Message comes, see these people, children of God associated themselves and did something they shouldn't be doing. And whose hand are in that? He says the leaders, the princes, the priests, all of them have done that. See, earlier, second verse, end of the portion. So that the holy races has intermingled with the people of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. And when I heard about this matter, I tore my garments and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled. The response of a leader, the need of the hour. When God is hurt, are you also hurt? The response now we say, the society is gone. Sitting before the TV, we discuss these things. We go to bed. Nothing happens to us. In what way Ezra is responsible to this? But he takes responsibility to the situation. He goes before God. Moses did the same thing. Joshua did the same thing. They were falling prostrate before God. His prayer says, we have sinned. I am ashamed to come before you. What? Ezra, are you ashamed? You are a teacher of the law. You know the scriptures. You practicing the ordinances. No, no. When it comes, if my people, which are called by name, seek my face. Friends, we are leaders in our own families, in our own societies. When you see the rottenness, what is our response? Critical? Bitterness? Or prostrate before God? I want to tell you, my brothers, this nation helped our country most, spiritually, economically. We can never forget that. Several missionaries have come and served our nations and our people, established Bible colleges. When I look at this country now, I cry. I'm not telling it, I cry. The place that distributed Bibles to the world, any calamity, your country is there first, but what is happening now? Can this not be set right? To set it right, where is the power? Who has to start it? We have to start it. Ezra, there, he tore his garment. He rented his garment, his apple. He fallen prostrate. He plucked his hair. It grieved him because it grieved God. It hurt God. The race which is supposed to be holy, intermingled, intermarried, it became so common, nothing hurts us. Nothing hurts anymore. Sin is no point at all in America. And he started praying. From morning till evening, he was lying down there. He is sitting down there. But at the evening offering, fifth verse please. I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn. I fell on my knees and stretched out my arms to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am ashamed. I want leaders like that. Who can stand? And God said, what did God say? I'm searching for one man who can stand in the gap. I want one man who can stand in the gap, who can stretch his arms for America, for India, for Pakistan. One man. Is there not one man in America who can stop this corruption, who can stop this immorality and say, Lord, I am willing to pay the price? Think, if America changes its course, the world changes its course. The media. Well, America became the idol for the rest of the world. People follow everything that your Coca-Cola is there in every single village in India. I am ashamed, God, looking at my people. And what did he say? And embarrassed to lift my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even in the head to the heavens since the days of. He goes on and on and on and on and on. Tell me, my brother, simple question I am trying to ask. You know, please, please, please listen to me. This has been botheration for the last 2 months. God is asking me. What I am putting before you is not message that I prepared for you. I am struggling with this. How is Ezra responsible? I don't know, but God accepted him. I don't know how is Moses responsible. I don't know how Joshua is responsible. I don't know how Paul and Silas were responsible. We Christians, if we don't take responsibility for our nation, for our times, and for our children, for our families, I don't know who else is going to take responsibility. He prays such a prayer. You know what happened thereafter? You know that the whole nation trembled. They came by themselves and said, we are going to set things right. Did he preach to them? Did he say anything to them? They came back and said, we will definitely put our wives apart. Wow! If my people, which are called by my name, shall seek my face and pray, I shall heal their land. I will forgive their sins. What a promise it is. What a promise it is. And look at this man, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was sitting somewhere. This very, very, very noble man. Message comes to him. Because you know I don't want to show you the message comes to him that the walls are broken. If I were to be there, oh, an Indian church was burnt, it must be that fundamentalist Hindu. Did you not insure it? How much do you think that will cost to build it back again? Did you make a complaint to the police? What was the response of Nehemiah? Do you want to see that? What is the response of Nehemiah? Nehemiah, first chapter. And they said the remnant, I'm reading the third verse. And they said the remnant there in this province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about, I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. If I were to be there, those rascals in Jerusalem, they have stopped worshipping God. Therefore, this has happened. They deserve it. That would be a judgmental statement. I would have made it. What precautions you are going to take hereafter? Okay, how much do you think that will cost to rebuild the whole thing? He didn't write a check and give it. He dirtied his hands. He left the palace. He started building the work. He prepared plans. He said, I will take responsibility for the situation of my country. I am responsible. You know the prayer again. He said, we have sinned before you. Did Nehemiah sin? Did Ezra sin? My friends, did Jesus sin to die on the cross? Did Jesus sin? Does in any way the heaven is going to be more glorious place because you and I go? Is in any way God going to get more glory than what he had already because we go there? I don't think so. I don't understand this love of God. When I think of the scriptures, whenever the wickedness has come, God immediately did not destroy. That during the time of Noah, we all agree, God gave visual demonstration of the ark and a family of 8 people. 120 years he gave time. Am I right or wrong? In spite of that, they didn't believe. So God's heart grieved, pained. It was a painful decision for God. And Sodom and Gomorrah, it was painful. He came down to verify whether it is so. And in the book of Nineveh, it's an amazing book. He starts off about the wickedness of the people. And the last verse of the book of Jonah, I wish we can answer to God. You know what is the last verse in the book of Jonah? It closes with a question from God to Jonah, who was cribbing about a plant. I'm worried about my plant. I want to even die for that plant's sake. Some of us are like that now. Our things we nurture are more important, for which we are not responsible. Then God asks Jonah, is it right for you? Look at God's heart. Is it right for you to creep for that which you are not responsible? You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. It came on its own. It gave you shelter. It is gone. What's a big deal? No. I'm angry even till death. Then the God asks, Jonah, if you are concerned so much about those that plant, am I not concerned? 120,000 people who do not know left from the right, right from the left. I said, God, a wicked person, a sinner, you think that he doesn't know anything? That is out of God. These people in the country, in your country, who are devising the means and ways of immorality in the sight of God, will, if someone goes and tells them the gospel, if only they can see a role model living before them who are different from their regular people who rub the shoulders one to another daily, their values if are different, I'm going to follow. That's what the cry of my Indians. I know the cry of Americans. They also run the rat race. They also want to be successful. They also want to invest their stocks. Do you think Noah invested the stocks or withdrawn the stocks when God said build the? He must have closed the bank account. Am I right or wrong? If he still keeps the bank account and still builds the church, people will believe it. If my people which are called by name. My brothers, it's the time the leadership of communities, leadership of the families, leadership of the churches start taking responsibility for their families. Start taking responsibility for their communities. Start taking responsibility for their congregations and seek the fall prostrate before God and seek his face. We are not going to get out of this place until you visit us. Will God answer that prayer or not? My brothers, I'm seriously asking this question. God bound by this word. Nehemiah built the wall in 53 days. And the entire city cooperated with him. And in Ezra, only 4 people opposed. I don't have time to go into that character. Only 4 people opposed. Everyone agreed with Ezra. Is not God in the history? Is the God of present? So who is limiting God? I am limiting God. I don't have faith in God. I have schemes, I have methods, I have programs, I have activities. I beg you, my brothers, I think I must leave you with that challenge. Will we be Ezra's of our time? If no one comes with me, still I go. One person is enough for America. One person is enough for India. That has been my cry. If God wants to make me that one, I'm willing to go there. I'm always asking. Someone said when I was teaching, why these things are not happening? Why are we not so terrified by the presence of God like Moses, like other? I say, then the answer came, because probably God became too familiar to us. Worship became too familiar to us. Jesus became too familiar to us. We know him. We know his doctrines. We know his all kind of things Jesus did. We know his. We went to Holy Land tour. He's so familiar. He's so common to us. But in the Old Testament, they never dared to come closer. Even Moses, after being summoned by God, God didn't give him interview for 7 days. Think of that. All alone, neither this side nor that side, all by himself, that is God. My knees are knocked when I'm saying this. Let us get back to the basics of the Bible. God is still awesome. God is still seeking. God still wants to change the nations. God wants to see the death of his child, son, the blood of Jesus Christ may not become in vain. He can't speak this message to the outsiders. He can talk to this message to his people. Ezra and Nehemiah said, we are ashamed. We are embarrassed to lift our heads. We have sinned before you. Will that be our prayer? If we meet either here or next year in eternity, can we say that we have applied this and we started, our church started praying, prostrating before God and seeking God's face? Shall we bow our heads, please? In the quietness of our heart, shall we examine our lives? He's so gracious, he's let us come into His presence this morning. Let the things that break the heart of God be the same things that break our hearts too. Looking at that kind of people, Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Is that our prayer to the people who are deliberately scheming, working against God? Can we stand up and say, "Father, spare our land and our people"? Can we rededicate for the purposes of God? Father, this is your word. If I have said something you never wanted, Lord, annul it that they may not remember it. If I have not said what ought to be said, remind them to me, to him, to them, O Father. Above all, that they may remember you and alone and may forget me, Lord. But when we meet on the other shore, we may have a joy of knowing that you loved us and gave this word. And because of this, as a result of this morning encounter with you, we are in the center of your will, doing your will for our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.